It's great to be here, excited about this new teaching series called Renew, exciting to get to share with you, and it's great to see all of you here on our campus. I want to welcome everybody joining us online as well. Before I jump in, let me circle back around to something that Pastor Nick just talked about with our 21-day fast. It kicks off a week from tomorrow, and we are encouraging everybody to be a part of it. It's kind of a spiritual growth journey that we want to do together as a church family. We really start off every year this way. Next Sunday, I'm actually going to do the entire sermon on what it means to be renewed through fasting. So I want to go ahead and challenge you to be here next week, because I do think fasting is one of those things that's a little mysterious. Like, why is it in the Bible? Why is it something that we're called to? And in the message next week, I'm going to point out the 7 different times in the Bible that somebody fasted. And what we're going to see is each time it was for a different purpose. I think it's going to be really practical so that you kind of know the why behind the what. So if we're asking you to step into a fast, what is the purpose behind it? What is it we believe God wants to show you over those 21 days? And then how do you actually go about doing it? There's different types of fast. I mean, Nick took a shot at chicken. Not sure why. I'm a big fan of chicken, all right? But you could fast from chicken, or the godly people eat the chicken. No, I'm kidding. So you could, church I grew up in, we love fried chicken. All right, so anyway, I digress, okay? You can fast from food. You can fast from technology. You can fast from certain food groups. So there's a lot of different ways to approach a fast, and I think that the message will be very helpful, and so I want to encourage you to be here for that next week. Before today, here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about this idea of being renewed through solitude. What does it mean to experience renewal through solitude? And coming off the holidays, where a lot of us were around a lot of people, solitude might be something that kind of is refreshing to kind of get into the new year. Solitude is intentional. Loneliness is not. We're not talking about loneliness today. In fact, we talk a lot here at New Hope about the idea of finding your people, being in relationship and fellowship and friendship with other people, that isolation and loneliness is one of the key strategies in the enemy's life. That's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about solitude, which is incredibly intentional. Solitude, that's actually a way, as we incorporate it into our lives, we can experience renewal from God. I'm going to use the word solitude and silence kind of interchangeably today. So hopefully you got those message notes that were mentioned earlier, either on paper or through the app. I'm going to give you a big idea, and then we'll be off and running. So here it is. If you're taking notes, you can jot it down. Big idea. It's only when we get alone that we realize we're not alone. People like me love to tell you God is present. God is always around you. God is always near. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Well, it's one thing to say that out loud and for that to be true. It's another thing for you to experience that as truth in your life. See, I could tell you all day long that God is present, but until you experience his presence, it's not going to really mean a lot to you. And one of the key ways that we remember that we are never alone, that God is always with us, is by intentionally being alone. And that's what we're going to talk about today with solitude. Now, let me give you kind of a foundational reason for why we think it's important to pursue this. It's because Jesus modeled it for us. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." He did this often. Now, I could do an entire sermon on why would Jesus need to do this? I mean, why is Jesus needing to intentionally be alone with God the Father? And maybe I will do that sermon at some point in the future. But for our purposes today, it's sufficient for us to see that Jesus modeled the way, that Jesus set the example. And it goes without saying that if Jesus wanted to be alone with God, that certainly means that those of us who claim to be followers of his should seek out solitude with God as well. So what we're gonna do for the rest of our time is just get really practical. Like, what does that mean, and why does it matter, and how are we supposed to go about doing it? So I'm gonna share with you 4 ways that I believe solitude and silence can help us experience renewal. So you got your message notes? Go ahead and jot down the first one, all right? Solitude and silence, how do they help us? First way, they help me, they help you, they help us know God better. Do you want to know God better? Solitude and silence can be one of the key ways that that happens. Now, notice, I didn't say that they help you know about God. I said they help you know God. There's a difference. There's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. I mean, you may know about your favorite athlete. Very few people actually ever get to meet and know their favorite athletes. So we could understand this. And I think it's important to see this up top at the beginning of this year, that sometimes in teaching series, we will lean more heavily towards knowing about God, learning about God, seeing some things from God's word that maybe we didn't see before, that as we learn those things, it helps us grow in our relationship with God. We're actually gonna kick off a teaching series like that on Sunday, January 26th, just a few weeks away. We're gonna go every week, verse by verse, through the book of Colossians. It's one of my favorite books in the New Testament. It's gonna take us all the way up to Easter. And the book of Colossians teaches us wonderful things about God, incredible things about Jesus. In fact, Colossians chapter 1 tells us more about Jesus than just about any other chapter in all of God's word. It's remarkable. It also teaches us, what does it actually mean to be a follower of Jesus? I mean, if you ask Jesus into your life, sure, you have eternal life, you're promised heaven forever, eternity with God, but what are the implications for your daily living now that you're a Christ follower? Colossians answers that for us. And so I want to challenge you, make it a point to be here for the next several months, and we're gonna learn a lot about God, but that's not these 3 weeks in this series. We're not trying to learn more about God. We're not trying to know more about God. I want you to actually know God. I want you to know God better. And the people who have walked with God for a long time, sure, they know some things about God. But listen, they actually know God. They actually know him on an intimate level. Let me give you a verse that gives us really good guidance for how we actually go about doing that. It's found from the Old Testament, Psalm 46:10. It says, be still and know that I am God. Does anybody else have a hard time being still? I have a difficult time being still. It started from an early age, y'all. I had the spiritual gift of running around a room. All right, that was just me, okay? I was the kid the teacher kept sending out into the hall. She'd say, just go take a break and come back in when you're ready. And I didn't come back in. I just kind of would then run around the hall. I have a hard time being still. So if you have a hard time being still, I understand it. If you have a hard time turning off your thoughts, I understand it. If your mind likes to wake up about the time you want to go to sleep, I understand where you're coming from, okay? But God's word says to be still and know that he is God. I will be exalted, says God, among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. There's a direct correlation between being still and knowing God. And that flies in the face of the way we approach every day. I mean, we have technology, we have all of these things that keep us moving at this crazy pace. So let me just go ahead and challenge you up top. This is like really practical and incredibly difficult. If you don't think it's difficult, try it this week and then you'll tell me next Sunday. That was really hard, okay? I want you this week to try every day. Oh my goodness, we're about to get crazy. I want you to try every day to sit still for 10 minutes. Don't look at your phone. Don't look at anything. Like, how am I supposed to know it's 10 minutes? I set my timer on my phone. I don't know. I get an old school clock, stare at it for 10 minutes and just sit there and be still. Don't write anything down. Don't look at anything. Y'all are like, he's crazy. I can see the looks on your face right now, okay? It's really hard. You realize how difficult it is to be still until you actually try to do it. Why? Because we're not in solitude. We're not seeking out silence. But if you'll find somewhere this week, and I'm gonna give you maybe some insights, some helpful ways you can do that throughout this message, where you get to a place where you quiet your heart, you quiet your mind, you stop moving around, and in some supernatural way that can only be experienced, you will actually get to know God better. Let me give you the second way. Solitude and silence can help renew us. Solitude and silence help me hear God more clearly. Solitude and silence help me hear God more clearly. Now, I'm about to say something to you that you would expect a preacher to tell you. You're a church, I get it, but I'm just gonna be honest with y'all. I'm gonna share a secret with this service. I don't need y'all to let the 9 o'clock service know. I told y'all this, okay? But when I shared with the 9 o'clock service what I'm about to share with y'all, they did not react or respond the way I hoped they would. I was very disappointed, okay? Borderline hurt. Okay, I just want to let y'all know. because it's something that you would expect a preacher to say. So this is my way of warming y'all up a little bit. This is my way of giving y'all a little bit of a heads up that I'm about to tell you something that's actually pretty remarkable. You've heard it before, but please don't miss it. I actually believe this. With every fiber of my being, I would not have gotten up here today if I didn't believe this. I wouldn't spend hours in prayer and preparation for this sermon if I didn't believe this. I would not have given my life to proclaiming the good news of the gospel message if I did not believe this. Everything in me believes this. If you cut me, this is what will bleed out of me. So I need you to listen to me when I tell you this. Are y'all with me? I believe that the God of the universe, the God who spoke creation into existence, the God who said, let there be light, and that light has not stopped obeying that commandment to the point that we continue to discover galaxies that are light years away. I believe that that same God wants to speak to you. Now, if I cut you, would you believe that too? Listen to me. Some of you need to raise your level of expectation. Some of you are living way too little lives. You don't recognize that there is a God in this universe who created you in his image, who sacrificed his son for you, who's given you purpose. And oh, by the way, he still has you here on this planet, which means if he woke you up this morning, he's not done with you, church. He has you here for a reason. And I actually believe he wants to speak to you. Raise your level of expectation. You wake up every day and say, God, I'm ready to hear from you. God, I want you to speak to me. God, today is a new day. God, today is the first day of the rest of my life. Speak to me. This is the God we serve, church. This is the God who wants to speak to you. I believe that with everything in me. So how do you hear him? How do you hear his voice? The clearest way to hear God's voice is to always get into God's word. We talked about that last week with our online gathering, that we fill our minds with God's word. God has spoken clearly in his word. Carve out time, even if it's 5-10 minutes a day, that you get into God's word and you say, God, I want you to speak to me through your word. But church, I also believe that God, from time to time, wants to speak to you through the power of the Holy Spirit in a way where he speaks personally to you, intentionally to you. Now, I've never heard God's audible voice, but I know when God is speaking to me through the Holy Spirit. It's taken me over 30 years working at this daily to cultivate listening ears at a heart level for when God is speaking to me. And we're gonna talk in this series a lot about how do we tune into that? What are some barriers that actually keep us from hearing that? But I wanna take you to a passage that's incredibly random from the Old Testament that I think gives us great insight into how we can hear God's verse. It's found from the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. It's about a guy named Elijah, which is an incredible character from God's word. But let's read this together. It's pretty interesting. I'm gonna point out a few things I think might be helpful for us. 1 Kings 19, verses 11 and 12. The Lord said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Remarkable. Can you imagine seeing this? I mean, mountains splitting in half, earthquakes, fire, and yet God's not in any of those big things. God is in the whisper. Now, here's what's intriguing, might be the best word to use about this passage to me, is that God is taking Elijah to this place where all these incredible things are gonna happen, so that Elijah can hear God's voice as a whisper, but Elijah had just heard God's voice. God told Elijah, go to the mountain, because I'm going to pass by to you. So why would God speak so clearly to Elijah to go to the mountain, but then speak so mysteriously to him in a whisper once he's on the mountain? Here's the answer. God speaks in different frequencies. Sometimes God speaks in incredibly clear ways, and sometimes you have to lean in to hear his whisper. Now, what is the correlation for us today? I believe it's this. I believe that there are times in our life that God speaks incredibly clearly, and those times are when we read his word. That when you read God's word, it's actually God's words. The Bible wasn't written for you, but it was written to you. God's word was written years ago, thousands of years ago, to people. And yet we can read God's word today, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, it speaks to us incredible. So God's word speaks loud and God's word speaks clearly to us, but then God will speak to you at a heart level through a whisper. And to the degree that you spend time in his word is to the degree that you will discern his whisper. Do you know why? Because his whisper will never contradict his word. And I want you to hear from God in both ways. I want you to hear from God as you read his word, and I want you to hear from God as he speaks to you in his whisper. Now, how do we tie all of this together? By intentionally carving out space for God to do that. And what I'm suggesting today, church, is that that space is through solitude. That this will not happen in the midst of the noise. This will not happen in the midst of just our everyday rhythm of craziness. That we have to intentionally set aside this time, this solitude, this silence so that we can hear from God. Let me give you the third way that I believe solitude and silence can help us experience renewal. Solitude and silence help me when I'm not experiencing solitude and silence. Do you know what the word for that is? Life. We live this thing called life. All of life can't be spent in solitude and silence, and that's not how God designed it. God designed us to be relational beings. That's why being with one another matters. That's why relationships matter. That's why fellowship matters. But if we aren't spending intentional time alone with God, it'll be very difficult for us when we're around others. And I want you to see what Jesus did. Again, Jesus's 3 years of public ministry give us so many different things that we can learn from. And I'm gonna read an account here. You can actually find this account in all four Gospels. I'm gonna take you to the Gospel of Matthew. I'm gonna read it, we're gonna talk about it, and we're gonna see how this actually matters, okay? So in Matthew chapter 14, we're gonna get the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, starting in verse 21. It says, the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. This is the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. He blesses the loaves of bread, the fish, multiplies them, passes them out, everybody gets to eat. 5,000 men, there were also women and children there. So probably close to 10,000 people in reality were actually there eating. The passage then continues. Immediately after doing this, Jesus made the disciples get in the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he then dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. I want you to see the sequence of events here. Jesus performs the miracle of feeding 5,000 people. He then tells the disciples, get on a boat, go to the other side. He then dismisses the crowd. He then goes up on a mountainside to pray. Now, if we were to continue reading this passage, the next thing Jesus does is he comes down from the mountain and he walks on the water out to the disciples who are on the boat. Remarkable. So do you see what's happening here? Two incredible miracles, Jesus feeding 5,000, Jesus walking on the water. What happens in between? Jesus is alone with God. Isn't that interesting? That it's Jesus's time alone with God in solitude that's connected to his time when he wasn't alone serving other people. And those of us who are familiar with the Bible know these stories. Even if you're not familiar with the Bible, you've probably heard like Jesus fed thousands of people and walked on water. I mean, these are kind of things that most people have heard at some point along the way, even if it was from a grandparent or whatever the case may be. But you gotta realize in real time, this had never happened. Like, it wasn't like Jesus weekly fed 5,000 people, y'all. It wasn't on his to-do list, okay? He'd never fed 5,000 people before. Also, he'd never walked on water before. I think it's pretty remarkable. And I don't want to, you know, sound like I'm being, you know, sacrilegious here, but my imagination likes to kind of go different places as I read God's word. And so I just think for a second, like when Jesus ascended to this mountain to talk to God, I mean, what would it have been like to like overhear that conversation? Like if Jesus and God are talking and it's like, wow, they're celebrating this incredible miracle. They just fed 5,000 people. And God's like, well, listen, the next thing I need you to do when you get on the mountain is I want you to go walk on the water. And Jesus is like, really? That water that we created all those, you know, generations ago, I get to walk on it? God's like, yeah. And Jesus is like, that's going to be awesome. I bet Matthew will write it down. People will read about it one day, right? And Jesus is probably like, maybe these knucklehead disciples will finally believe who I say I am, right? I'm walking on the water. Like, this would be pretty remarkable to get to overhear this conversation where God's like, you're going to go walk on the water. And he goes and he walks on the water. And if we could maybe for a second recognize, perhaps our lives are supposed to be lived the same way. That we come out of one thing and we go get alone with God. And he's like, you're not going to believe what I have in store for you today. Like, really? Go ahead and tell me. You already know what my day is going to look like. Well, 3 o'clock is going to blow you away. Really? What's going to happen at 3? You just got to get there first. Okay, I can't wait. Let's get to 3 o'clock. It's going to be amazing. And boy, let me tell you something. Something's going to happen tonight at dinner. It's going to be amazing. What's going to happen at dinner? You'll have to wait. Man, how awesome would it be to live your life that way? And can I just for a second encourage you? What if that's actually how God wants you to live your life? What if he desires for you to spend the first part of every day with him so he could actually give you a heads up for what you're gonna encounter that day? Remarkable. This is the God we serve, church. This is the God who desires to use you in other people's lives. But just for a second, many of you, hear me, I love you. I love you enough to tell you this. Many of you are not being used to the extent you could be being used in someone else's life because you're not getting the empowerment, you're not getting the fuel, you're not getting the energy from God, your Heavenly Father, first. You're missing out on these opportunities. You've got to draw strength from God before you go be with people. And here's why. People are exhausting. People are draining. It is hard to be salt and light in a dark world. People wear you out. Every single day, you're going to be around EGRs. Y'all know what an EGR is? It's someone where extra grace is required. Lord's going to put you around a lot of EGRs. And if you can't think of an EGR in your life, there's a good chance you're the EGR. And you're exhausting the rest of us, okay? So cut it out. And oh, by the way, if you haven't accepted that yet, take a deep breath and get over yourself. We're all EGRs. Just ask my family. They got to put up with me every day. Ask our staff. They got to put up with me every day. You're an EGR too. That's how this world works. But see, God's called us to actually show grace to the EGRs and not go get so caught up in how they're bothering us. So I want to grow in my faith. Do you? Because if you want to grow in your faith, it's going to require you being around a lot of incredibly uncomfortable, annoying, frustrating people. That's called life. And that's exactly why God has you here. But so many of us get so caught up on how everybody else makes us feel, we can't even be used by God in their lives. It's not what God desires. He's called you to something higher than that. Anytime you want God to cultivate something in your life, he's going to put you in an environment that's the exact opposite. Like, I want more of the fruit of the Spirit, do you? Because if you want more patience in your life, you're going to the DMV this week. That is happening. And if you work at the DMV, God bless you and your ministry, okay? I don't know how you put up with people all the time. I need to be more gentle. Well, you're about to get around some people that are rude. This is how God works these things in us. But if you get along with God and you get that strength from him, you'll start to grow. You'll start to know God more. You'll start to do those situations better. This matters with the people closest to you. Life is not experienced in the grand things, the five-day vacations, the getaway here and there. Life is lived in the mundane. Life is in the ordinary. Life is in the everyday. Life is in the monotony. What did John Lennon say? Life is what happens when we're busy making plans. This is what life is like. So many of us need to wake up to just what's happening every day in our lives and really seize those moments more. Solitude with God can help you do that. If you're married and you've got kids, I know not everybody in here is married with kids, but maybe you can draw some principles from this. If you're married and you have kids, when you are on your way home, like that time really matters. In fact, even if you're not married, and even if you don't have kids, can I give you a little practical thing to help with solitude and silence? Start leveraging your drive time. The time you're in a car, the time you're in a car by yourself, I want you to see that as sacred time. See that as time that you get to spend with God. And those of us who live here in the Triangle, we're in our cars a lot, we drive a lot, and we have a great system of roads here in the Triangle. If you're from the Atlanta area, you think this place is amazing, right? Because in Atlanta, you don't go anywhere. You just sit in traffic all the time, all right? So you drive around. If you're by yourself, here's what I want you to start doing. Talk to God while you drive. Talk to God while you drive. Now keep your eyes open, but talk to God while you drive. And you ask God to help prepare you for what you're about to go to. Are you on your way to work? Great. On your way to a meeting? Awesome. On your way to a lunch appointment? Fantastic. On your way home? Even more important. If you're on your way home and you're on your way home from work, that time matters so much. If you will treat that time of solitude and silence well, it will make the time when you get home much, much better. I've had to work at this really hard, church, for a long time. I've had mentors in my life work with me. I've had to pay people money to coach me up in these kind of things, all right? So let me share some of the things that I've been taught over the years about on my way home. I had a mentor of mine tell me 12 years ago, don't ever walk into your home on your phone. Don't ever walk into your home on your phone. Because when you walk into your home on your phone, it lets everybody in that house know you're more interested in who you're talking to than them. So for the last 12 years, as the Lord is my witness, I have not walked into my home on my phone. Now, I've sat in the driveway for a long time sometimes, all right? Hours sometimes wrapping up a call, but I don't walk in that house on my phone. Why? Because I want to walk into that space not bringing with me what I left behind. On my way home, if I'm still figuring out problems, if I'm still dealing with a frustration, if I'm still, you know, thinking about this or thinking about that, and I walk into the home, that's what I bring with me. And I don't want my boys to grow up and resent the fact that their dad was a pastor because every time he came home, he was frustrated about something that happened at the church. I want, when I walk in the door, I don't even want my kids to think about the fact that I am a pastor. I want them to be glad that dad's home. I want my wife to be glad that her husband's home. I don't want to bring all of that with me. I want to bring me to them and be fully present so that I can be with them. Can I tell you how that happens? Solitude with God on my drive home. Leaving those things behind so I can be fully present. Again, I've had to be taught how to do this. So when our kids were little, if you've got little kids, okay? When our kids were little, like I'd walk in that door, and let me tell you the last thing my wife wanted to hear. Now, she never told me this because she loves Jesus, okay? But I'm just telling you, the last thing she wanted to hear was how difficult my day had been. Because she'd been chasing their little butts around all day, right? All day, little ones. Do you know what? When they were little, when I came home, I mean, it was WrestleMania. I was like, let's go. Like, I had to get on the floor and get their energy out. I had to look at her and say, baby, go to Target. Just go to Target. Go to God's country. Go to Target. Just go ahead and do what you need to do at Target, and we'll be here when you get back, okay? Then I had to get geared up for bath time because goodness knows we were about this close from the hospital every time somebody got in the tub, all right? So that's how that went, all right? So I had to bring the energy. Now, they're older now. So it's a little different now. Like when I walk in the door now, the only one that gets excited is the dog. That's just the truth, okay? And I love that. I mean, little Evergreen, she comes up happy she can be. I was like, you and me, Evergreen, you're sticking with me. I love that, all right? Then I try to wonder, where's everybody else who I pay to live here? Like, where are they, okay? And I have to find them and, you know, playing the trumpet and playing basketball or doing this or doing that. And that's fine. They're busy. They got things going on. But eventually, old dad's going to get everybody at the table. And we're gonna talk, and we're gonna have a conversation, and we're gonna talk about what happened that day and what are some things we can pray for, what are some things we noticed. Now, we don't do this every day because sometimes we've got all the things that you've got, but we're intentional about being together and getting that time together. Now, where do all of those ideas come from? They come from the time I'm spending alone with God. And they come from the time that I spend with other godly men who have also raised their kids. To the degree that you're intentional about being in solitude with God is to the degree that the time you're around other people, the intentionality will go up. The quality of it will go up. You won't live a week, a month, or a year and wonder what just happened. We did a little exercise over the break where we tried to do a little family activity, and you could still do this, where we try to summarize a year with a sentence. And I've been doing this for 20 years. So I can take you through every year, the last 20 years of my life, and I can give you a sentence for every year. It's an exercise I do at the end of every year, and I'm trying to build this into our boys. How do you summarize what happened last year? Because I want them 10 years from now to remember God's faithfulness in 2024. There's all of these different things that we can begin to do with the people we care about if we're being intentional with our solitude with the Lord. Let me give you the last way. Solitude and silence can help us experience renewal. Solitude and silence help me find contentment simply from God's presence. I'm not good at this. I'm not good at being content just from God's presence. My contentment, if I can just be honest, my contentment oftentimes is tied to how God's answering my prayers. My contentment oftentimes is tied to the condition of my circumstances. But at a heart level, true authenticity, my contentment many times is not just from the fact that God's with me. I can say all I really need is God, but if I examine my life truthfully, very rarely has that actually been the case, that there's been true contentment from his presence. And yet, did you know that God wants to take us there? God wants to get us to a place where we're content with his presence. And it's not because it's good for him. It's because he knows it's good for us. To get to a place where we can actually experience contentment simply from being with him. Look at this verse from the book of Psalms. It's one of my favorite because it's really not, unlike any other verse in the Bible. Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. There's actually a way to experience God's presence where you can almost taste it, where you can sense it, where you know he's there. You know what's interesting about this verse? It doesn't say anything about hearing him. That there's a way to know God's with you when you can't even hear him. There's a way to taste, see, and feel God's presence, and somehow in a supernatural way, draw contentment from that. Whew. God's been reminding me about this a lot. This last season of my life has been interesting, to say the least. Most of you know, but I had an open heart surgery at the end of August. It was unexpected. I didn't know. I had four arteries that were 80% blocked, and we found that out, and 5 days later, we were doing a quadruple bypass, and they had told me, you know, it's going to be 8-10 weeks of recovery, and so I was kind of prepared for that, but thankfully, most of that's behind me now. I'm technically still in recovery, but you know, I'm several months on the other side of it now. I feel a whole lot better. Like, I have a lot more energy. It's actually amazing how much better you feel when your blood's flowing the way it's supposed to. So, which is how I knew something was wrong. I'm pretty energetic. That probably wouldn't be hard to notice being around me. I've always hit the ground every morning, and I have two speeds. I'm wide open or I'm asleep. That's pretty much how I operate, okay? And that just wasn't happening. And so I thought, man, maybe something's up. And so listen, I mean, everything aside from the sermon, if you ever sense something's off, you need to go meet with a doctor. Talk it out, okay? And I can tell you on the other side of the surgery, like, doctors can be incredibly helpful to help you get things back where they need to be. But when I knew I was gonna have this surgery, I knew that there was gonna be a physical recovery because I knew what they had told me they were gonna do to me. I'll spare you the details, it's a lot. What I underestimated was the emotional and the mental toll that it was gonna take on me. Because I'm very ambitious, and I actually thought going into this surgery, well, I'll have a lot of time to work on some things. Now I knew I wasn't gonna be able to physically do stuff, but I thought you know, I got this pile of books I need to read. I got a future sermon series I can work on. I've got some writing projects I'm working on. I've got some vision stuff I'm working on for the church. I know there's a few videos I'm supposed to record. So like I had a list of some things that I was gonna do and I was gonna be incredibly productive during my recovery. And it only took me about 4 or 5 weeks to realize none of that was gonna happen. It was like my brain wasn't working. And that's never happened before. And I just was in a place where like, I didn't feel like I was contributing anything to anyone. And I just didn't like it at all. And I remember one day I was just sitting out on my porch, just me in a rocking chair. And I just started talking to God. I've kind of always done that because I do have a hard time staying focused. And so when I try to pray silently, it just doesn't work. My thoughts go everywhere. But if I talk out loud, it helps me stay focused. So I got an empty rocking chair beside me. So I'm like, let's just have a conversation here, Lord. It's just me and you. And I started talking to God. And I basically just started telling him how I really wanted to get on the other side of this. Like I really wanted him to speed this healing process up. I really wanted my circumstances to change. And I literally remember saying out loud, God, it just feels like I'm in a pit. It just feels like I'm in a pit. I know I still have some time to recover, but God, could you just kind of get me out of this pit? Could I at least feel better? Could my brain start working some more? I'm asking things of God. And God didn't speak audibly to me, church, but the best way I could understand God and his presence in that moment, tasting and seeing and knowing that God is real and that God is good, I felt like God impressed something on my heart, and it was not at all what I wanted to hear from him. I felt like in the midst of me asking God to get me out of this pit, God responded by saying, no. I'm actually going to take you deeper into this pit. We're not done. I'm going to take you deeper. You want out. And I want to take you to a place we've never been. There's a depth that you haven't experienced. You are at a place you've never been. You have nothing to offer anyone. Your wife is pulling the weight around the house. Your team is pulling the weight at the church. You're not giving anything to anyone. And guess who's still here for you? Me, your Heavenly Father. And I'm gonna take you to a place we've never been. And that path is gonna be forged through pain. That wasn't the answer I was looking for. But in that moment, it was the first sense I had of this word, renewal. And was there a renewing of not just my body that was taking place, but of my mind, of my soul, of my heart that otherwise I wouldn't have experienced? And I didn't fully know what that meant, and probably still don't even fully know what that means. But church, can I tell you that God's been faithful to that? And for some of you right now, maybe you can identify with that. You feel like you're in a pit. You feel like you're not helping anyone or anything. And God is still there. And he may be calling you to a place of depth that few ever get to go. And can I just encourage you? It's worth it. It's worth it to stay with him, to experience renewal. Our worship team's gonna come out here in just a minute. They're gonna lead us in a song that I love any day of the year, but I really love singing this song at the beginning of the year because I think it calls on God to do something that I believe God wants to do. It asks God to pour out revival, starting with us, starting with our church, starting with our community. I'm gonna ask you not to leave while we sing this song. I know sometimes some of y'all like to slip out and beat the traffic, and I understand that. But for today, maybe corporately as a church family, we could cry out to God and ask him to pour out revival. But before we sing this song, please don't miss this. While most of us want revival, what few of us will acknowledge is that renewal always precedes revival. That if God's gonna send revival, it will start with the renewal of his people. Would you join me as we pray together? And so God, we come before you right now and we just throw ourselves at your mercy. We thank you that you're a God of renewal. You're a God who makes every day new. God, for many of us, we've just lost the simple joy of being with you. God, may we reclaim that. God, may we be renewed through your presence. God, may we see that time with you is more valuable than time we could spend anywhere else. And may we live accordingly. God, may we be a people who experience renewal and a people who you use to bring about revival. And so God, as we sing out these words to you, would you pour out your spirit in this place? Would you speak to your people as your children? And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.